Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Praise the Lord. Well, good morning, church. How are we? It's good to see everybody this morning. I'm so glad that you decided to spend your Sunday here worshiping the Lord with us. Hey, before we get into the message this morning, I know Shane announced just a second ago that VBS starts tomorrow. There's been a lot of preparation. There'll be a lot more preparation in the next few hours. But none of that really, not that it doesn't matter, it matters. Where'd Laura go? Just throw something at me. It 100% matters. But the greatest work we can do is intercede for all of these children who are going to walk in here tomorrow. You know, VBS is fun. It's a lot of work. But what it is it's 3 days of a captive audience of young minds and hearts and their parents to hear the gospel and to be loved on. Amen? And so here's what I want to do before we get into the message this morning. I just want to take a few minutes as a church family. And if you would just bow with me as we intercede and ask God to come and bless and have his way over these next few days. Let's pray. Father, you are so good to us. And Lord, just the fact that you invite us, first of all, to become your sons and daughters is something that we will spend an eternity worshiping you over. It's unfathomable that the holy, righteous God of the universe would look at a sinful, broken human and give your very best for us. But Father, that's exactly what you've done in Christ. And Lord, we're here this morning to celebrate and to worship because of that. But God, you've given us a very specific opportunity as a church family for the next 3 days to take that wonderful message and plant it into the hearts and the minds of the children in our community. And Lord, there's a lot of things, a lot of planning, a lot of volunteer hours that have gone into preparation for these next 3 days. But God, what we know we need more than anything, Lord, is for your spirit to come and breathe on this place. And so, God, we ask right now as a church family that you would go before us and prepare hearts and minds of every young person and every parent who will walk through these doors these next few days. Lord, we pray that the enemy would be driven so far away from here and that there would be such a captive audience, God, that the gospel would go forward as a sweet aroma into the hearts and minds of those young people. I pray for every volunteer, Lord. I know that, Lord, it's a big commitment. And so, Father, we pray for peace and for rest, Lord, for the work that you have for us in the next few days. And God, we just can't wait to celebrate all the kingdom things that you're going to do through the proclamation of your gospel. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would save souls this week. And God, we'll be very quick to give you all the glory and honor and praise, for you alone are worthy of it all. So, Father, we look forward to seeing how you're going to answer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go with me this morning, Proverbs chapter 3. We've finally gotten out of Proverbs chapter 1 and chapter 2. We're moving into chapter 3. And I hope that you are ready to dig into some practical applications of what we've talked about over the last 5 weeks. And you believe this is the 6th week of our series in the book of Proverbs. It's flying by. And we're really going to shift gears this morning, okay? So today is kind of a turning point in our understanding and in our study of the book of Proverbs. The last 5 weeks, we've spent a lot of time diving into kind of the eternal significance of Proverbs. What does wisdom have to do with my eternity? And how do I get it, right? And so we've established definitions. We've talked about wisdom is not just knowledge, right? It's just not what you know. Wisdom is what you do with what you know, right? That's what wisdom is. And last week, we really came to this pivotal moment in our understanding of the way of wisdom when we talked about how wisdom is not just this some theoretical idea that we come upon. It's not just an accumulation of a lot of knowledge, but wisdom is a relationship, specifically with someone named Jesus. And we spent time last week talking about how the Bible refers to the God the Son as the wisdom from God manifested to man. And how we cannot have wisdom apart from a relationship with Jesus. And you and I cannot spend eternity with God if we're not wise. Jesus is the wise son of Proverbs. And our association with him, or our union with him, grants us access into the kingdom. And so we spent the last 5 weeks talking about the significance wisdom plays on our eternity. But this morning, in chapter 3, Solomon's kind of going to bring us back down to earth, so to speak, into the practical application. Now that we are sons and daughters of wisdom through our relationship with Christ, what do we do with it? And how does it affect our day-to-day life? I mentioned in the first sermon of this series that you and I are called to live with a kingdom mindset, right? That's the vision of our church. Kingdom people, kingdom passions, kingdom purpose. We exist for something greater than the here and now, right? We are called to live on this earth as exiles and sojourners and citizens of heaven. However, the pendulum can swing a little too far, right? And we can be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. You've ever heard that? How we live here on this earth matters, especially as a Christian. Your life matters. The way you spend your days have major kingdom implications. And so the way that we live out wisdom on this earth for however many years God gives us is what we're going to talk about over the next several weeks. And so we have a purpose here on this earth as representatives, as ambassadors of Christ. And we fulfill that purpose through the wisdom that he puts in us through Christ. But not only do we have a kingdom purpose in the way that we apply wisdom to our life, here's what I hope that you're encouraged by. Our joy and our contentment in this life hinges greatly on the presence of wisdom. And that's what we're going to see today. I have a couple questions I want to ask you this morning. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand because it's kind of a personal question. How many of you would say, man, if I have to be honest, I'm not real thrilled with my life. Like, I try to find some good in each day. You know, I go by my favorite coffee shop and get a real sugary drink, and that helps me for a little while, right? But when I lay down at night, it's just something's missing. I wonder how many of us, if we're honest this morning, would have to admit that, man, I just don't feel joy. And I know I should have it, but I have this restlessness. I feel like there's just something missing in my life. And unfortunately, there are so many Christians, professing followers of Jesus, who, if they're honest this morning, that's where they would put themselves. My question is that God's intention for us? If you read the scriptures, we don't see that we have a God who's just told us to grit and bear it, right? To just simply endure this life. He says, I've come to give you life and life abundantly. I'm going to use a word that's kind of a buzzword in the evangelical world that's been hijacked. But God does want you to prosper. His desire for you is good. Nobody, I believe, in this room this morning wants to struggle through life with constant bitterness and sadness. David says this way. He gives a rhetorical question. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Everybody, right? You read that and you go, me, I want that. I want life. I want to be able to get up in the morning and enjoy my life. And so all of us have that desire. The question is, how do we get there? Wisdom plays a vital part in that. God desires for us to live this life. Listen to this. Deuteronomy chapter 4, this reiteration of the law. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. Remember how the promised land was described? It's a land flowing with what? Milk and honey. I don't know. That sounds good to some people, right? It was very favorable, right? This is what I have for you in the promised land, right? But you have to go get it a certain way, right? Here's what he said. This is Moses speaking. Therefore, you shall keep the Lord's statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it, what, church? May go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God has given you for all time. You know what that passage tells us? God's after our good. God desires good for his people. But there's a specific way that we attain it. God is for your joy, church. Not just the joy that awaits you in the kingdom, but joy here. But do you want it? And if so, how do we get it? So Proverbs chapter 3 is where we begin to see the way that practical application of wisdom produces this life of joy and peace and purpose. And so let me kind of give you a heads up about what we're going to talk about over the next several weeks, probably to the end of our series. We're going to talk about specific areas of our life where the principles that we talk about today, if they're carried out appropriately, will affect all these different areas. So next week, we're going to talk about how wisdom affects our daily relationships. And we need to have wisdom in how we interact with God and with each other. Next week, the week after that, we're going to talk about how wisdom affects our decision making. How do you make decisions? And a lot of the ways we make our decisions is lending to our despair and our frustration, right? We just keep making bad choices. And so how do we make good decisions? How does wisdom affect our finances? How does wisdom affect our spiritual happiness, our parenting, our marriage? All these things are going to be addressed over the next several weeks. And we can guarantee this, because the Word of God does, if we will apply the wisdom that God has set up for us, if we will walk in the way of what we're going to see today, He will give us that life. So we're going to focus this morning, Proverbs chapter 3, on the first two verses, because those are the theme verses for the rest of our series. Okay, how do we apply wisdom practically? All right, so two things we're going to focus on. If you look at your handout, there's three conditions that Solomon gives us for a good life of wisdom. Here are three things that must be in your life in order for good, wise living. And then he gives us three outcomes of the obedience to those conditions. All right? Before we get into that, here's what I need you to know. We're going to refer to these three conditions and principles every week from here on out. All right? He's given us the framework for how we do that. So look with me, Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Let's read 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. So in this first verse, let's kind of break down what he's saying. Here's what we see. We see an address, right? He's addressing someone, my son. And then he gives two imperatives. We've talked about imperatives and indicatives a lot, right? Indicatives are fact statements. Imperatives are what? Commands to be lived out. Here we see some commands. He gives us two that we are to live out. All right, so let's talk about them. Here's the first condition that he gives us. We must be identified with the wise son. You want a good life? You want a life of peace and purpose and prosperity and joy? You must be identified with the wise son of Proverbs. Our whole sermon last week was devoted to this one point. And man, don't get tired of it. Because we have nothing outside of the wise son of Proverbs, who is Jesus. You and I cannot attain wisdom apart from him. And so Solomon addresses us with this title, my son. Remember, there are four sons of Proverbs, right? There's the simpleton, the fool, the scoffer. Those three have no part in the kingdom of God. It's only the wise son that is able to get into the kingdom. And so he addresses here, listen, all of these things I'm about to tell you are only for those who are associated or united with the Son. And so this first condition of a good life is you and I must be identified with the Son. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be identified with Jesus? Let me give you just some truths real quick. To be identified with the Son means that we don't just believe in the gospel. Now, is believing in the gospel essential? Yes. But we've got to do something more with the gospel and more with Christ than just believe him. And we're not talking about our justification here, all right? We are justified before the Father through our faith alone in the work and the person of Christ, all right? I'm not talking about our justification. I'm talking about our life with Christ. We can't just say, yep, I believe him, and then lay him to the side and then go on about our life as if he doesn't exist. Several years ago, a pastor wrote a book called The Christian Atheist. And so I picked it up because it's an interesting title. And basically, the premise of the book was this. There are so many of us in the evangelical church who have said yes to Jesus as it pertains to our salvation, and then no to him when it comes to everything else. So I want him to save me, but I don't want him to rule my life. And is that salvation? And the Bible would argue that it's absolutely not. You see, to be identified with Christ means that we don't just believe in him, but that a transformation has taken place. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what, church? A reformed creation? New creation. The old has passed away. The old's gone. Your old life does not exist anymore outside of Christ. The new has now come. Jesus called this in John chapter 3 being born again. And if you remember, the religious leader Nicodemus couldn't grasp that. He couldn't understand it. What do you mean being born again? Jesus rebuked him. He said, look, if you don't understand that, you definitely aren't getting into the kingdom. Because you must understand that when Christ enters your life, you are new. And so here's what this means. This identity with Christ influences how we see ourselves. Paul said this in Galatians 2, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Paul, the Saul of before Christ, he doesn't exist anymore. Christ lives in me now, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So here's what this means. Because Christ has indwelt me through faith, his identity becomes my identity. I wonder how many of us weren't taught this when we were taught the gospel. How many of us didn't learn that Christ comes and invades the life of those that he saves? He doesn't just give you a get out of hell free card and send you on your way to figure it out. He comes to dwell in you. His life becomes yours. And Paul said, I'm no longer Paul. Christ lives in me. So here's what this looks like. Listen, now the character of Christ begins to be formed in me, and my old nature begins to fade away. Now that's where most of us are right now. We're in the thick of sanctification. And buddy, it's hard, isn't it? Can I get an amen on that? The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing. Man, that is the struggle, the roller coaster of growing in holiness and sanctification as a disciple, right? But that is what it means. Christ is being formed in you. You are taking on the image of Christ as you grow closer to him. And the old man dies. But man, he don't die without a fight, does he? Reminds me of the old, I've shared this before, the old Indian who had two dogs and they were fighting all the time. And a guy came up and asked him, he said, hey man, them dogs fight all the time. Which one wins? And the old Indian said, the one I feed the most. And the same is true for your life. Whatever you are feeding day to day, the old man or the new, is the one that's going to triumph in your life. Part of sanctification is dying to yourself. Jesus knew what he was talking about, didn't he? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. That's what it means to walk as a disciple. But it's also what it means to be identified with Jesus. Listen, so here's what this looks like on a day-to-day basis. When I don't do the things I know I'm supposed to do, I tell Jesus about it. Can I tell you something that the devil's really good at, church family? And he did it all the way back in the garden. It started back in the garden. Adam and Eve ate the fruit and they fell. What was the first thing they did? They made clothes of leaves to cover themselves. And when they heard God walking in the cool of the garden, where did they go? They hid. You see, that's what sin makes us want to do from God, is run and hide. Can I tell you something? As a Christian, because of your identity in Christ, you do not run from God in your sin. Where do we go? We go straight to his throne. You see, part of identifying with Christ is that when I do things that are outside of his character, I confess it to him immediately. Father, I messed up. I know this is not what you've created me to do and to be. And so here it is. I'm giving it to you. I hate it like you do. I don't want it anymore. Here it is. And can I tell you something, church family? He does not resent or begrudge you doing that. If we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to berate us over them, to condemn us over them. What is he faithful and just to do? To forgive us and cleanse us. Church family, don't run from the gift of God's mercy and grace when you are his child. That's how we know that we're identified with him. We run to him in our sin. We tell him how we're feeling, what our desires are. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, we take every thought captive to bring it into obedience of Christ. Lord, I shouldn't have thought that. I shouldn't have looked that way. But we don't stop bringing it to him. And the reason why is because we are connected, inseparable from the wise son. Not only that, but there's some things we need to pursue in our life if we're identified with Christ. Look at what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3. This is vital to our identity. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died. Do you believe that this morning? Your old life's dead. You've died, and your life now is hidden with Christ in God. But listen to what that produces. Verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Man, this is where we get mixed up, church family. Jesus isn't just a part of our life. He's not somebody that rides along with us in our endeavors of the world. He's our life. Our life has been swallowed up by Him. And so here's what that means. If I am identified with Christ, I have now given Him rights to do in me whatever He desires. So you hear me say this a lot, man. You can't call Him your Lord and tell Him no. You can't continually say, no, I'm not going to do that, and then continue to say, He's my Lord. Because Christ is our life now. Here's what that means. We surrender everything over to Him. So what happens when we do that? So let me, before I answer that question, let me ask you a couple questions. In your life, on a day-to-day basis, how often would you say you think about the relationship you have with Jesus? I'm not talking about your Christendom, meaning your Christian life. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how often throughout the day or the week would you say, I think about my relationship with Jesus. I talk to Him. I ask Him, how am I doing? What's going on? How often would you say you think about your relationship with Christ? Man, some of us, man, if we're honest, we ain't thought about Him since last Sunday. Man, we walked in here and had to be reminded, oh yeah, that's not being identified with Christ. He's an alien to you. If your thoughts are not filled with the presence of Jesus in your life. Now hear me, I'm not saying you get it right all the time. I'm not saying we strive and we're perfect in this. But we at least understand that when we are not living in the will of Christ, that we know it and we recognize it. And so listen to me. Some of us this morning are lacking the peace and the joy of walking with Christ because we're living outside of our identity as His people. You're acting daily outside of the character that's been put in you. You have an identity crisis. And man, people who have identity crisis are miserable. They're in conflict with each other. And so if that describes your relationship as a Christian today, it might be that you are living outside of who He saved you to be. And so you want a good life? And you want the life of peace and purpose and joy, walking in wisdom? You must live in the identity that Christ has given you as your Savior. Next, here's the first imperative, going to the second point that He gives us. Here's the command. Once we've been identified with Christ, He says, do not forget my teaching. So if you're a son of God, if you're a daughter of God, there's something now that you must focus on. And he gives it to us. He gives us this imperative in a negative form. And some of us, like, we don't like that, right? Tell me what I'm doing right. Don't tell me what I'm doing wrong, right? But how many of us have children? How many of us have tried positive reinforcement? Yeah, works sometimes. Sometimes, if you do that again, you won't sit down for a week. Sometimes that's more effective, right? Here's why. Because sometimes we have to be told what not to do in order to do the right thing. Amen? And so Solomon gives us this negative tone of the imperative, right? Do not forget. Now, here's what this word means, and it's so relevant to us. This word forget means neglect or to be oblivious to. Now, read that in the context. Do not be oblivious to my teaching. And it's not a day that goes by that Laura and I don't have to tell our children, don't forget to do this. Man, during school year, so at Shiloh, they don't have lunch ladies. So, right, if you don't pack your lunch, you don't eat, right? Every day, don't forget to pack your lunch. Okay. Don't forget to pack your lunch. Okay. I don't know how many times I get a text message or a phone call going, so-and-so forgot their lunch. And you know what Dad wants to do? You fasted today, buddy. Might as well pray. Praise the Lord, I'm married to a very graceful woman. She said, bring your lunch. Yeah, it's her lunch most of the time. That's right. Thank you for being honest. Amen. Don't forget. But our kids look at us and they go, okay. And then they do what? Forget. You and I are no different, church family, when it comes to God. Don't forget. Okay. And then we immediately turn around and forget. You see, here's the point. Simply acknowledging that we've heard something doesn't always translate to obedience, does it? Like, we know what we should do for the most part, but we forget. Because we forget the importance of it. We forget the necessity of it. Our profession of salvation doesn't always translate into obedience. And so this is why Solomon connects the relationship with the wise son that we have to the obedience that we are to have with him. Church family, we can't separate faith from obedience. James is very clear about that in his word, right? Faith without works is what? Dead. You show me you believe, the demons believe, great, and they tremble. Here's how you prove it, by how you live. And the way that we prove that we belong to him is our obedience in walking in his wisdom. And so here's how we do that. This is the second condition. We must prioritize the way of the wise son. So it's not enough to just know the wise son. We must walk in his way. Solomon said, do not forget the teaching. This word teaching is not just instruction. We're going to talk about that in just a minute when he talks about commandments. The teaching here is deeper than just the written word of God. It's the direction and application of the instruction. It's what the word does in you. Don't forget the influence the word is supposed to have on you in the right way. So here's what this means. When we prioritize the way of the wise, it means that we're talking about orienting our life after the way of Jesus and emulating how he lived. So here's a real simple but important question. Does your life look like Jesus? 1 John chapter 2 says, those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Verse 6, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. And here's what we immediately do. Well, I ain't Jesus. True, you're not. And you will not get it right. But who did we just establish lives in us if we're saved? Him. He lives in you. And so therefore, your life should look like Jesus. And so, man, over the course of this series, the rest of this series, we're going to look at all the different ways that we get to live out the way of Jesus in these specific areas of our life. Next week, we get to see how we get to live out the ways of Jesus in our relationship with each other. Oh man, that's going to be powerful. And so we're not going to get into all that, but I do want to give you a few examples of what it looks like to walk in the way of Jesus. Here's three characteristics of Jesus that the Lord gave me this week. I want to share them. They're not in your outline, but you might want to write them down. Here's the first characteristic of Jesus that I think is important. Jesus was always busy, but he was never hurried. Jesus was always busy. He never got up and was like, I don't know what I'm going to do today. Right? But neither did he allow the demands of those around him and their expectations to dictate what he did. He drew a real hard line in the sand between whose purpose he was going to fulfill every day. Jesus, if you read through the Gospels, he said no to a lot of things. A lot of things that you and I, especially as pastors, would run headlong into. Man, he healed a dude in Capernaum, and they were like, stay! And he was like, man, I got a good thing going on here. I can have a mega church here, right? Let's just get everybody together. And he didn't. You know what he did? He immediately left and went somewhere else. Jesus, they're waiting for you. Where are you? We got to go away for a little while. Because he allowed his Father's will and his Father's business to take a higher priority than everybody else's expectations. So here's a question I have for you. What might your life look like if you adopted that way of living? Where you got up every day and you were intentional about allowing God to order your life instead of the demands of everybody else. How different would life look for you? I can see a sigh of relief all over some of you already. Here's the second thing. Not only did Jesus allow God to set his priorities, he intentionally rested. Did you know that I think the United States is second in the world for the most hours worked in a week? Do you know that? So here's my question. Like, what do we have to show for it? I'll be honest with you, man. This is where I'm at today. Like, I'm really struggling with this. I have this incessant pull to more. Do more. Work more. Read more. And the question is, why? What's the point of it? You see, here's what we see when we look at the life of Jesus. The larger his ministry grew, and the more notoriety he gained, the more he withdrew to be alone with God. That is so antithetical to what we think success is. We've got a following now, man. Let's feed into it. Let's start a new discipleship program. Let's start a new ministry. Let's do another thing. Jesus is like, nope, I got to go pray. He enforced resting. Here's why. Was it because Jesus didn't know what to do? Like that, is that why he prayed so much? Is that why he got alone? He's God. He had the mind of God. He didn't need God to reveal something he didn't know. What was the point of it? Because prayer is communion with the Father. And he desired that more than anything else. Listen, church family, you're going to hear more about this in the coming months. God has given us the gift of Sabbath. It's not an old law thing. It's a gift, and we are not using it. And we are frazzled, and we are wore out, and we are frustrated, and we go to God and say, give me your energy, Lord. And he's like, nope, because I've given you a day to rest and recharge, and you won't take it. That's what he's telling me. It's one of those moments where God calls me boy. That's where I'm at with him. Boy, I've given you a gift. Use it. Jesus knew how to use the gifts of rest. So here's the question I have. How often do you find yourself getting away from the cares of this life to just pray? How often do you commune with God and just sit quietly and say, Lord, whatever you want to say to me, I'm here. That brings about joy. It brings about peace in your life. Are you taking advantage of it? You know what I believe? I believe this with all my heart. If we would just start to do those things, man, we would see a dramatic difference. Here's the third thing. Jesus prayed. We talked about that. He prayed. He spent time with the Father. What would your life look like if you just started to implement those three rhythms in your life every day? Lord, I'm going to let you set my schedule. I'm going to get away and rest, and I'm going to seek you in prayer. How different might our life be if we did those? So in order to do that, in order to have Jesus' way of life, we need to know what Jesus' way of life looked like. And that brings us to the third part of Proverbs chapter 3, the second imperative. He says, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Now, on the surface, it sounds like he's saying the same thing there, right? Don't forget my teaching, keep my commandments. What he's saying there, though, is the only way you and I are going to know the way of Jesus is when we orient our lives by the Word of God. It's very simple, but it's profound. Here's the point. We must treasure the words of the wise son. You got to be connected to him. You got to know his ways, and you must value what he says. How many of you would say this morning that you believe that the words of God are not suggestions, but they are commands? Do you value it as such? Do you see it that way? Let me point out a couple words to you here in that passage. Solomon uses the word heart, and we've talked about this word over and over in this series. It means the place of our will, the place where our decisions are made. Here's what he's saying. Let your will guard the word. That word keep means to guard. So here's my question, very tangible this morning. Are you guarding the word of God and its place in your life? Here's what that looks like. You're prioritizing it, right? It has a priority in your daily life, church family. Listen, man, the point of this message is not just go, this is where you're messing up, this is where you're messing up. This is the way to life. You want the good life. I've asked you, do you want it? Yes. Here's how you get it. It's in God's word and prioritizing it every day, not just getting in it, but letting it what? Get in you. So when I read something that's in conflict with God's word in my life, I look at it and I don't go, hey, let's turn the page and go to something else. No, we don't do that. We go, Father, this is out of alignment with your word in my life. I confess it to you. Change my heart. Change my mind. You know what that's called? Repentance. And that's the purpose of the word, is to bring us to a place where we know what his desire is for us and we obey him. It's good. It's good, but how many of us look at it as a burden? One more thing I got to check off, man. Listen to what David said about it. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Do you see the word that way? Not just as an obligation or a check mark off your list for the day, but do you see it as the most valuable thing God has given you on this planet? It has the power to direct and change your life if you'll read it and obey it. And so do we want it? Solomon says you must guard the word. It must be one of the highest priorities of your life. Listen, you cannot claim to know God and be ignorant of his word. You just can't. And here's the beautiful thing, and I hope you hear me this morning. If Pioneer Church of Good News exists for anything, if the one desire of our heart stands out, I hope it's this, that we want you to fall in love and grow in the word of God. We have several small groups that meet here every week. And there, I can honestly say, I've been involved in every one of them. Here's the main goal of every one of them. To hear the word of God and orient your life by it. And so here's the thing, man. I get it. It's a book that was written 2,000 years ago, and it's got a lot of words that I don't know anything to. Listen, you live in a time in history that it has never been easier to understand the word than right now. And we as a church family exist. We want you to grow into it. We're trying to dispel every excuse you might have for being ignorant in the word. But do you want it? Life is before you. Choose it. Join a group. Talk to us about it. Man, you got questions? Let's chat. But don't neglect the word. It has greater implications for your life dangerously than you realize. In a few weeks, we're going to talk about how the ignorant, the foolish one, disregards the warning of God, and he runs into something that he thinks is going to be simple, but it costs him his life. I hope you understand the danger, but not just the danger, but the joy of the word. All right, let's move on. Let me tie these three conditions together. So, to practically walk in the way of wisdom on a day-to-day basis, we understand and embrace who we are in relation to the wise son. We prioritize patterning our life after his, and then we treasure and protect the relationship we have with him through the word. And Solomon says, if you'll do those three things, here is what will happen in your life. Three outcomes. Look at verse 2. Four, important conjunction there. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. That conjunction four ties what he previously just said to the promise that's coming. Now, I need to say this just as a reminder. I've mentioned it a couple times. The outcomes of obeying Proverbs are principles, not necessarily guarantees. Some of us got a lot of beef with God right now because we say, I tried this and this is what happened. Some of you right now are walking your journey with the Lord. I've heard you. I've had conversations with you. You're like, man, since I've gotten serious about following Jesus, life has gotten terrible. Yeah. And here's why. Because God never guaranteed that that wouldn't happen. In fact, he has promised us that that is one of the main ways that we walk in sanctification. He says, you will inherit the kingdom through suffering. But there's good in all of that. And the beautiful thing about God's mercy is that it's not always like that, right? So a reason I bring that out is for us to just remember that when we look at these three promises, right? Length of days, years of life, and peace. God's not obligated to give us those things, but they are things that we can expect when we walk in obedience. We can expect these things. Okay, so the first outcome of living in this identity and walking in the way of the Son and treasuring his words is this. You will live a protected life. In our English language, we look at the phrase length of days and we think it automatically means that we're going to live to 100. Did you know that some of the greatest saints of the 17th, 18th, and 19th, 20th centuries died before they were 50. Some of the heroes of the faith that I look up to. Jim Elliot was in his 20s. Charles Spurgeon died when he was 57 years old. And so, were they unfaithful? Did God strike them down in their prime because they were not obeying the Lord? No. So what does it mean that length of days will be added when we obey God's command? Here's what it means. It means that our life will not be cut short by foolish, unbiblical, or ungodly decisions. Paul Washer says it this way. He says, this verse does not mean that a long life is guaranteed, but that your life will not be cut short or filled with unnecessary and self-inflicted suffering due to an ungodly and undisciplined life. Hey, how many of you have walked with the Lord and you know what that means? Something's probably in your mind right now of a decision that you made at one point, a boneheaded choice, ignoring what God has set in place. Man, we had this conversation with one of my kids this week, man. He thought it was a good idea to just get on in the car and not put a seatbelt on. Don't know where he saw that from. So we had to sort of gently remind him that, hey, man, I'm a good driver. Dad's a pretty good driver. But there ain't much that might keep us from wrapping this thing around a tree. And I guarantee you that a sore sternum is a lot better than a broken head and a windshield. Now, he can disregard that, right? He's getting ready to turn 16 here in a little bit. He can completely disregard that. The law was put in place for his what? Protection. Man, I drink a I drink a case of beer and then I go flying down the road at 100 miles an hour, what could be the expectation there? That I'm going to die. You see, obedience to God's commands are put in place for our good and our protection. Children, obey your parents in the Lord so that your what? Life will be long upon the earth. God has given us these things to protect us from ourselves and from our own foolish decisions. And so here's what he said. If you will trust me, if you will walk in my ways, if you will honor me with your life, I will spare you from so much heartache and regret and pain of poor decisions. I'll protect you. Are you living in that protection this morning? Here's the second thing. We live a purposeful life. Not only do we live a protected life, but Solomon says if we will commit to obey those three principles, our life will have purpose. You know what I believe is maybe even a greater danger to a Christian outside of sinful living? It's a wasted life. It's a wasted life. What is a wasted life? In the epistles, Paul uses this phrase, I warn you not to walk in idleness. And most of us would think that that word means laziness, but it doesn't. Because he says in that same phrase, I urge you not to walk in idleness. And then he describes those who are walking in idleness as busybodies. They're very busy, but they're busy doing the wrong things. They're busy giving their life away to things that have no eternal significance. It does not matter for the kingdom. Their pursuits are empty. And so when God says, hey, if you'll allow my son to live his life through you and you will pattern your life after his ways, I will guarantee that your life is not a waste. Here's what he says. He says he will give us length of days and years of life. You could read that in the Hebrew as this. He will add life to your years. You won't live with regret of a wasted life. Listen, some of us, if I can just be honest with you this morning, don't mean to bring you down to earth, but some of you have less years in front of you than you do behind you. We don't have much time. And none of us have any of it guaranteed to us. When you stand before Almighty God, listen, when you stand before Almighty God and he says, this is the life that I gave you, here's what you did with it. How many of us are going to groan and say, oh God, oh, that I wouldn't have wasted my life. And so let me ask you a question this morning. Do you feel like your life has a purpose today for the kingdom? When you wake up in the morning, what are you pursuing? And what will come of what you're pursuing 100 years from now? What you're spending so much time and effort and energy on, what will be of it when you are dead and gone? Listen to me. Jesus said this, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Do you believe that this morning? Can I be honest with you? It doesn't matter what you do for a living. It's not going to be in your career. But you can do some real cool kingdom things at your job. I got brothers and sisters that I talk to all the time at this church who tell me almost on a weekly basis of conversations that they're having with people at their job about the gospel. It thrills my soul. Here's what I need you to know. That's why you go to work. It's not to boost the 401k. You go to work because God's strategically placed you there to make a kingdom difference. And you will not waste your life if you do that. And God has promised us you'll have a purposeful life if you'll commit your life to walking in the way of the wise son. Here's the final outcome. We'll live a peaceful life. So my life will be protected. My life will have meaning. But he says, peace will be added to you. The end of it. Peace, those things will add to you. Notice the wording of the passage. They is talking about the commitment to Christ and His Word and walking in His way. Those things will bring peace into your life. Because we are related to the way of wisdom, to the Son of Wisdom, He's also described as the Prince of Peace. When Christ indwells us, we have His wisdom, but He also gives us, imparts to us, His way of peace. And here's what I want you to understand about that. From a human perspective, no man lived a more unjustifiable, cruel life than Christ. He's the only one that did it right. He got 33 years and He did it all right. And the outcome of him for Him was what? Death on a cross for sins He didn't commit. He's the Prince of Peace. You know what that should tell us, church family? If anything, that your peace is not bound up in the circumstances of your life. Paul says this in Colossians chapter 3, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. How do you let that happen? The word that's used there in the Hebrew is shalom. Our definition of peace is the absence of conflict. That's how the English dictionary defines it. Well, if that's the truth, then most of us don't have peace, because our life is full of conflict and trials. Shalom means something completely different. It means a complete and soundness of mind, a resolve of rest, regardless of what's going on in our life. So here's my question. Do you have that this morning? There's a couple of real important implications here about this shalom. When the peace of Christ rules in our life, here's what it means. It means that the main influencer of my peace is not what I do or what's done to me, but the constant presence of Christ through all those situations. So here's what that means. Man, when things are good and life is comfortable, I praise the Lord and rejoice in that, but I don't idolize those times. How many of us wish we could go back to the good old days, right? How many of us pine for the, man, I want life when it was like this because it was better. There's some bitter old Christians out there who are making life real miserable for their brothers and sisters in churches all over this world, because what they had at one time was great, and they're chasing that experience over the Prince of Peace. They've left Him to go after an experience, and they don't have it, and they're miserable over it. But when Christ rules in your heart, His presence is what brings calmness. Here's what it also means. When life hits you in the mouth and comes crashing down on you, when you lose your job, when you lose a loved one, when your life is crumbling, you can say, it is well with my soul. Because you know that those circumstances don't define who you are in Christ. But what's the main character there? It's not you. It's Him. Whatever God brings into my life, I know that I'm going to be just fine, because He's with me. Because He's my peace. And so when Christ becomes the center of our life, when we orchestrate or orient our life around Him, and we treasure what He has to say to us and try to live our lives by His word, He comes and He fills us up with just transcendent peace. One of the greatest proofs, listen to me, one of the greatest proofs that you and I are walking in wisdom is the presence of peace in your life. So let me ask you, brother and sister, do you have it this morning? Are you frazzled and frustrated? Are you in conflict with yourself and with everybody around you? If so, you don't have peace. And the question is, why? Where is he? Would be what I would ask you. Where is he? Because wherever Christ is, there's peace. So as we close, just a couple of application questions for you this morning. One of the beautiful things about Proverbs is that it's a mirror, right? They are mirrors that we put in front of us to show us who we really are. And based upon what we've heard today, what is God's word? What are these Proverbs showing you about the reality of your life? Do you have a good life? You have a life of peace and joy and purpose? If not, which of these three things are not present? Could it be that Christ is not there? Because you've never surrendered your life to him. You know the gospel, you've heard it, you went through the prayer at one point, you've been baptized, but the reality is he is not present in you. If you'll give your life to him today, if you'll say, Jesus, I don't want you to just forgive me of my sins, but I want you to have all of me. He'll come. He'll do it. Do you want it? Some of you this morning, you might be just, you know Jesus. And the way you know Jesus is because your life is so full of conviction. Because you are walking completely outside of his way. And there's sin in your life. And nobody else knows it but you and God. And you've done really well at hiding it. But God sees it and you know it. And he's telling you today, hey, this is going to lead nowhere. Put it down. Walk in my ways. You know what we get the gift of doing, church family? Repenting. Oh, that I pray for you. You don't know how much I pray for you, church family. That you would see repentance as one of the greatest gifts God gives us. Repentance is not being called into the principal's office because you're terrible. It's recognizing that you have a need that only Jesus can fill, and you want to choose that way. So maybe you need to repent this morning. Turn around and walk in the way of Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and truth is, man, you just don't know Jesus because you don't know his word. You know enough about him to believe him. But you find yourself in conflict with what he says over and over and over. So maybe as we pray in just a few minutes, you need to make a commitment. Hey, Lord, I'm going to get some help. I'm going to go seek out some brothers and sisters who will walk with me in learning the word of God. I'll join a group. I'll get a Bible. Hey, by the way, P.S., if you don't have a Bible, don't leave here today. I'm serious. Like, I got so many of them in my office. And I want to give them out. I'll meet with you an hour a week to talk about it with you. But don't leave here and, my ADD's going to kick in. This, it does in a pinch. It does in a pinch, right? But you know what else is also on this? This is my phone, by the way. You know what else is on this? TikTok, Instagram, emails. Everything that Satan will pop up in front of you to keep you from being in the Word. I'm not trying to be legalistic here. I'm trying to help you. Get the Word in your hand. Hold it. Hear the pages of it. Write in it. Come get a Bible today if you need one. And let's start walking through it together. He's given us the keys and the way to life. Will you take it? And walk in the way of wisdom. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, I'll be honest with you. Thus far in this series, there's been a lot of eternal, theoretical, spiritual principles of learning about wisdom. But Lord, this morning you have put our nose to the grindstone. you have said, this is the way to life. And so, Father, my prayer, as we've come into this time of inspection of our life, is, God, that you would not allow us to ignore or neglect what you are speaking to us right now. Father, I know that all over this room, your Spirit is searching hearts and pulling out some stuff in us. Maybe what you're revealing to some of us this morning is that we don't have a relationship with your Son, Jesus. Father, my prayer is if there's anybody in this room, Lord, who is in that situation, God, that you would not allow them to leave today without coming and surrendering their life to the Lordship of Christ. They would confess and repent of their sin, that they would plead with your Son to come and save them, which he has promised he will do, and that they will walk out of here a new creation, ready to walk in his ways and treasure his word. Lord, I pray that, God, right now, they would be honest with you in this moment. Lord, I pray that they would find someone after service, and Lord, that they would share that decision that they've made. We would rejoice and help them walk as a disciple. God, for those in the room this morning whose life is full of conviction and bitterness because we have walked outside of your way, Lord, as you so lovingly show us the grossness and the reality of our sin, Lord, I pray that, Lord, your grace would become a magnet to our heart that pulls us back in to you. That we no longer run. We no longer try to hide who we are, but God, we would come into the light of your Son, Jesus, and let him shine into that dark place and, Lord, root it out so that you become the greatest treasure in pursuit of our life. God, right now, I pray that repentance, confession of sin would take place all over this room. God, that we would value and treasure the word that you have gifted to us, Lord. It would become more important to us than the air that we breathe. And we miss that occasion to spend time in your word, Lord. We would make arrangements in our life that we would set things aside so that we might meet with you. That you would teach us, shape us, and conform us into the image of your Son. Father, you've told us this is the way of life. So may we walk in it. We are dependent upon your Spirit to do it. And so, Father, I just ask that in this moment, God, whatever you're leading us to do, we would be obedient. And that you'd be glorified in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and worship. We're dismissed.